Okay, but the plan tonight is to discuss the importance of time. Okay, if we can get a little bit personal. We've been giving shir here for a little while now, so I think we can ask a couple personal questions. Everyone in the room is married, so when people got married, did they get a present from their in-laws?
I don't have broke already, but yes.
Oh, so what'd you get?
A watch.
You got a watch. Anyone else get a watch here?
I gave my wife pearls.
No, I gave my watch away.
You gave your wife. I was going to say, if Shelly's here, I was going to tell him that I should get like 10% of royalties, you know, send people over to Shelly to buy watches and things like that. But, so there's a minog of Ger Chasidim, so the Sfas Emes, the Imre Emes, the Chidush Arim, that Ger Chasidim give a gold watch. Not just any watch, Dafka gold watch.
Here.
Okay, so we're going to come back to that. I'm not going to give it away so quickly. What's going on behind that minog, but we're going to get to that soon. So if we look at the first page, we're going to discuss a little bit about Shemitah and Yovel from this past week's Parsha, Parsha's Bahar. If you look at page number one, it's a photocopy of the Meshech Chachma. So who is the Meshech Chachma? Rav Meir Simcha Midvinsk, right? So, my name happens to be Meir Simcha, and it happens to be that I'm partially named after the Meshech Chachma. How so? My grandfather's name, my father's father's name was Meir, and at the bris, he tacked on Simcha. Now, I'm not sure if he told my mother about it or not beforehand. It wouldn't surprise me if he didn't. But I know that I'm named after my grandfather and also for the Meshech Chachma. Why Meir Simcha? My father said, if I turn out to be a happy person, that'd be great. If I turn out to be anything like the Meshech Chachma, that'd be great as well. So I like to tell people that I'm trying to do both, but you know, they're both difficult things, but I'm trying, you know? I'm doing my best. Now, just to appreciate the kind of gadol, the kind of Talmud Chachma the Meshech Chachma was. Well, so he wrote the Meshech Chachma, which is, now it's a four-volume set that's been reprinted with footnotes, but it's a beautiful, in-depth parish ala Torah, and he wrote it when he was 17. I was talking to one of the kids in the academy, he was going to Israel in like 2 months. I said, "New, like, Jake, so what have you done? You're 17, you know? Turning 18 in 2 months now? You gotta get cracking." So 17 years old, he wrote a whole parish ala Torah. He was the Rav in Dvinsk for 38 years. He was invited to be the Rav in Israel, I think in Yerushalayim, be the Rav of Yerushalayim. And, you know, his congregants, the people of Dvinsk, pleaded and convinced him to ultimately stay in Dvinsk. He was a Rav there for 38 years. I heard, just to talk about his godless in Torah, an unbelievable story. I was thinking about maybe not sharing it because it's kind of crazy, but I think we'll enjoy it, whether it's true or not, but we'll see in a second. So I heard this from my Rebbe in Shalavim Rav Nussbacher. He said he was at a Shalom Zachar, and the Rav who was speaking, Rav Ephraim Kirschenbaum, tried to get as many names as possible. I emailed Rav Nussbacher to verify I was getting all the details correct. So he said Rav Ephraim Kirschenbaum was a Rav, I think, in Beit Shemesh. He was speaking at the Shalom Zachar. And he said that in Dvinsk, the river froze, and that was causing tremendous flooding because the water that was going upstream with the current couldn't continue and it would get pushed over, go overflow on the banks of the river. And the town was beginning to flood. And the Meshech Chachma ran down to the river. They were telling, you know, Rebbe, help us, save us, do something about it. So he went down to the river and he screamed out to Hashem, "Hashem, please make it stop." What happened? Nothing. Kept on overflowing. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And Meshech Chachma screamed out. He said, "Hashem, in the schus of my Talmud Torah, make it stop." All of a sudden, the water subsided. The ice melted. And the water continued to flow like normal. Like nothing had happened. Right? And the Rav was talking in the context of one who learns Torah, has a little bit, you know, acts a little bit lamala min ateva. Can, you know, go beyond, let's say, the natural order of things in the world. Sounds like a pretty crazy story, right? Unbelievable, in the literal sense. I don't know if we can believe that. Rav Nussbacher said that someone at the Shalom Zachar said, "Oh my goodness, my grandmother used to tell us this story and she grew up in Dvinsk and was there when it happened." How crazy is that? Right? You hear a story like that, there's no way it's true. And a guy says, "My Bubba used to tell us this story because she grew up there." Okay, so we're dealing with someone who's a tremendous Talmud Chacham. Okay, so he has a beautiful distinction when it comes to Shemitah and when it comes to Yovel. And he quotes the Medrash. On page number one, where it's bracketed off, it says, "Ubetoras Kohanim." He quotes the Medrash, "Shabbos la Hashem, Kishim shenemar b'Shabbos bereishis Shabbos l'Hashem, kach nemar b'shvi'is Shabbos l'Hashem. So he says there's a parallel between the Shemitah year and Shabbos. They both say Shabbos l'Hashem. He says, I'm Rimban, so the Rimban says something. Ulam l'anias daiti nire, the dina osi l'ashmi inon. He says, okay, the Rimban explains it one way, I'm going to explain it another way. Dikamo dikdusha Shabbos, chaluka mikdushas Yom Tov, just like Shabbos is different than Yom Tov. How so? The Shabbos kaviyah v'kayama, Shabbos happens no matter what. Every 7 days, we have Shabbos. Whether or not someone lights candles Friday night, whether or not someone makes Kiddush Friday night, Shabbos happens. And if we do things that are malachos, then we're over on a malacha. And that's usur. Whether or not, again, we make Kiddush. V'yom tov, however, v'yom tov yisrael mekachi lehu. Ubi adam lahakdim zmano ula'acharo. When it comes to Yom Tov, on the other hand, so that's completely dependent on B'nai Yisrael being Mekadesh the new Chodesh. And based on when we establish the new month, so Yom Tov is going to fall out 14, 15 days later. Right? Everyone with me so far? Okay. So he writes on the third to last line of that paragraph, excuse me, the fourth to last line, Lo kein Shabbos kvi v'kayama. So this is not the case by Shabbos. Shabbos happens no matter what. Kein chaluka kidusha shvi'is mikdushas yovel. So now he says this is a parallel to Shemitah and Yovel. Anything that happens during Shvius, noheg biyovel. The same halachos that pertain or apply to the Shemitah year apply to the Yovel. We're not allowed to work the fields. The fields are returned to the original owners. Slaves have to go free. All that. All the halachos that pertain to Shvius, to Shemitah, apply to Yovel. Rak, what's the difference? The Yovel talya im lo tiku, going on to the next paragraph or the next column. Olo shochu avodim lechiris olo hechziru karkos. Okay, but what is the Yovel year dependent upon? When do we kick off the Yovel year? Or when does it take effect? When is it Chal, let's say? So we have to blow shofar, we have to free our slaves, and we have to return the land to the original owners. If those things don't happen, so the Yovel year doesn't take effect. Right? There's Machlokas in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah. If you need all three, maybe you need two, and then there's Machlokas. If you only need two, which two do we actually need? Which one can we omit and still have a Yovel year? But again, we see that we need to do something actively in order for the Yovel year to take effect. And he says, if we don't do those things, on the second line, Az Mutar b'charisha v'zriya v'inu Yovel klal. If we don't do those things, if we don't take that active role in kickstarting the Yovel year, well, then we can work the fields like it's a regular year. Fine. Skipping two lines. First word on the line, Lo kein shmita.
So without getting ourselves out of terrible tangent or a wild tangent here. If they don't declare the Yovel year properly, then you said the Yovel doesn't happen.
Right.
So what happens with, you know, you've got slaves that are supposed to go. I mean, you know, all these things are supposed to happen. Right.
Right.
The land and the slaves and there's a whole. I mean, so there's whole logic behind it, right? We're slaves to Hashem, therefore we can't have slaves. And
right.
So how does that all?
So
someone's in deep trouble.
The basics. Yeah. Someone missed the boat. The basic answer, or the simple answer is I don't know. I was talking about it with Ritzi Zimmerman over Shabbos, asking him how does it work, meaning if, because I saw this piece, I thought it was a beautiful idea, but I was a little confused also. I said, well, let's be real here. Let's say they miss out. They don't kickstart. They don't, you know, kick off the new Yovel year. So what happens? It's just another new year in the Shemitah cycle? It's now number one of the next seven? How does it work? So I think, halachically speaking, well, everyone... All the slaves remain and the fields remain in the owners, in the present owners. It doesn't go back to the original, initial owners. Mm-hmm. Just like Yontif, that if we weren't Mekadish the Chodesh, so then it could be the 14th, 15th, 16th of Nisan, we could be eating Chametz and we're not over on anything. Because Pesach hasn't happened yet. Lamaisa, what happened? Again, you said there are much bigger issues that come into play. I'm not exactly sure. I think it's a great question. Maybe we'll learn about it Wednesday night. I don't know. Okay. Okay, I don't know. But let's continue for now. Lo kein shmita, again on the fifth line of the second to left hand column. Lo kein shmita hu kadosh ba'atzmuso. When it comes to shmita, it's intrinsically holy. Va'af kasa demalka heve ve'ino tali b'kedushas Yisrael. It's completely dependent on a kadosh baruch hu. Hashem is the one who makes shmita happen, just like Hashem is the one who makes Shabbos happen. Fine. Let's skip to the next paragraph. And just to see the contrast again with Yovel. Lo kein Yovel. Kalsiv bo vikidashtem. You should make holy. Sha'atem makdishim oso. We have to be mekadesh the yovel year. Ki yovel hu kodesh tia lachem. It's for you. Hu kamosh akasav gabe yomim tovim mikra kodesh yihi lachem. Another parallel on the side of yovel. We saw Shabbos lachem for Shabbos and Shemitah, and now we see the words lachem for you, not for Hashem, but for you. Lachem for Bnei Yisrael, both by yovel and by yom tov. Fine. So I was reading Rav Yonason Sacks, a former Rosh Yeshiva in YU and now one of the Rosh Yeshiva in Lander, said that these are both models in terms of Kiddushas Eretz Yisrael. Right, we know Eretz Yisrael is the most special place on earth. It's a land that's intrinsically, inherently kadosh. It has a sense of holiness, of Kiddusha to it. But on the other hand, while that's true, meaning that would be the Shemitah side of things, but on the Yovel side, we see that we have to take an active role. We have to actively participate in Kiddushas Eretz Yisrael. That we have to work the lands. We have to help with the agriculture. We have to make the land holy. So again, it has one, a status quo kind of Kiddusha. And we have to do something about that also to enhance, let's say, that Kiddusha within the land. What I wanted to do is show maybe another, let's say, split in terms of inherent versus the active role. I was thinking in terms of Zman. Because Shemitah and Yovel, again, it's counting the years. It's very much related to the time. And I was thinking that, on one hand, time is incredibly kadosh. It's incredibly precious. Right? I remember at the YU Svarim sale happens once a year, and tons and tons and tons of Svarim. So I used to go with a couple friends, you know, on Sunday afternoon and during a break, whatever it was, between classes. I remember thinking there were so many Svarim I wanted to buy. You know, but what's the one thing? And you come home with, like, new Svarim. My mom always yells at me when I walk into the house with new Svarim. And she says, Mir Simcha, we don't have room, yada, yada, yada. But really, the one thing she says that always gets me is like, when are you going to learn all these things? And you have so many Svarim. Do you really have time to learn? And that kills me. So I was thinking one time I was at the Svarim sale, I said, the one thing I would really want to buy here is time. You know, I want to buy me some time. But it's the one thing we can't get more of in life. No matter how rich you are, no matter, you know, who you know, what connections you have, we can't buy more time. We have a limited time in this world. So we see on one hand, it's incredibly kadosh. And then on the other hand, I was thinking we have to grab life by the horns. We have to seize every opportunity we have. We have to use our time properly and wisely, productively, because we don't have so much time. Now, I was thinking that this is especially important to make note of during the Sfira. Right, Sfira, we know, counting from Pesach to Shavuos, we're on the march towards Matan Torah. Now, the question that everybody asks during Yemei Sfira is, why do we count up? Right? It would make more sense to count down. You know, the New Year's Eve, they're not going 1, 2, 3. No, they count down from 10. Everyone counts down. You know, at a basketball game, they're screaming when there's 10 seconds left. 10, 9. No one counts up. Why are we counting up? So I learned last year, I remember on a Shabbos afternoon, I learned with my father for a little bit, and we learned an idea that was written by Rav Pinkus. Rav Shimshon Pinkus has a beautiful idea. He says when you count down, what are those numbers, or in our case, those D's indicative of? So he gave a mashal, beautiful mashal. He says that if I tell you that in 10 days, I'm going to give you $1 million. So what do you do with that? What are those days now? Are those days inherently important? No, they're prolonging the payday. They're just filibusters. We want to get the cash. We want to get that check. So I'm like chalishing. I'm waiting. Okay, one day passed. Another day passed. Let's go. I'm like, I'm almost at $1 million. He says, however, if I told you in 10 days, you're going to get $1 million from me, but there's a catch. You have to come to me every single day at the end of the day, and I'm going to give you $100,000. Meaning it's not going to be a lump sum. You'll get your $1 million, but now you have to come to me every single day. Says Rav Pinkus that if we're gaining something from every single day, then it makes sense to count up. The days are inherently kadosh. It's not that there's simply, you know, an impediment. They're not there as a filibuster. Every single day is important. They're crucial. And if I miss out on one day, so I'm not going to get the ultimate payday.
It's not just a means to an end. It's an end.
Exactly. Itself. Exactly. So we know that Yemei Sfira, the last parak in Pirkei Avos, they discuss the 48 Kinyanei HaTorah. So we're supposed to, some say you're supposed to learn one every single day throughout Sfira to try to work on that Midah. Whether it's Dibuk Chaver, you know, all the different examples, or rather, not examples, but all the different kinyanim, the Mishnayos mentioned there, or the Mishnah mentions there. So we're supposed to work on one every single day. So that means every single day is incredibly important, because again, we're building up towards Matan Torah. If you want to properly be Mekabel the Torah, that means we have to make sure we made every single day count. Fine. Now, again, as we've done in the past, that it's worked out that we found a beautiful Mishnah in this past week's Pirkei Avos, or in the week's Pirkei Avos, that corresponds very nicely with the idea that we've been trying to share for the past couple of weeks. So if you look at Perek Dalid, in source number... Maybe you guys have it as 3? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right, okay, Pirkei Avos.
2, sorry.
2, good. Okay. So on page number 2, there's a Mishnah, Chaf Beis, in Perek Dalid and Pirkei Avos. It says, Hu haya Omer, Yofesha achas b'tshuva maisim tovim, and I'm just looking at the Mishnah above. We'll look at Mishnah Chaf Aleph because I heard a beautiful vort once, although it's not necessarily relevant to what we're talking about now. But Mishnah Chaf Aleph says Rabbi Yaakov Omer Ha'olam Hazeh Doma LeProzder B'fnei Olam Haba Haskin Atzmecha BeProzder Kedei SheTikanes LeTraklin. So Olam Hazeh is Doma to the Prozder. It's like the lobby. It's like the waiting room. And Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, excuse me, is where the party's really at. That's the ballroom, that's the social hall, that's where the party is, that's where the wedding is, whatever it is. And we're just waiting in Olam Hazeh, we're in the lobby. And the Mishnah says, Haskein Atzmecha, you know, fix yourself up, Biprozdor, so that we can enter the Traklin, so we can enter the ballroom. So I heard once a beautiful idea. He explained this, Rav explained, that when you get to the lobby of the hotel, where the wedding is, what do you do in the lobby? Yeah, maybe you make sure your shoes are tied. Maybe you tie your tie or straighten your tie if it's been down in the car, right? Someone wears a hat, maybe they'll put their hat down or the brim down. You know, a girl might run her fingers through her shaitel to make sure it looks normal, whatever it is, or fix her bangs, I don't know. Right, you do little things just to fix yourself up. You're not putting your pants on in the lobby. Right? You're not picking out what you're wearing. You do little things, right? So this Rabbi explained a beautiful idea. He said, often we think in order to get into Olam Haba, in order to, properly merit Olam Haba, we have to do crazy, crazy things. We have to make wholesale changes in our lives because I'm such a bad person, I need to do so many things better. That's how I'm going to get into Olam Haba. He said, no. To get into Olam Haba, all you need to do, fix your tie. Straighten your tie, comb your hair, whatever it is. He says that if that means coming 5 minutes earlier to shul, so that, makes us more misudar for tefillah, so you can have better kavana. So those 5 minutes, that little fixing your tie can change your whole entire tefillah. You know, whether it's, staying after shul for 5 minutes. You know, Rabbi Perkel does a Motzei Shabbos with the kids. They learn Kol Vasat Tamidim. I don't know how long does that go for. 10, 15 minutes, whatever it is. So is that like a crazy change? Does that impact your whole entire week? Not necessarily. But those little things that we do, little by little by little, those little things can make the biggest difference. So that was a beautiful idea, so I had to share it. Fine. But now let's jump to Mishnah Chaf Beis. Next Mishnah, and this is what is relevant to what we're talking about now. Hu ayo omer yofe sho achas v'tshuva maisen tovim b'olam hazeh mikol chay olam haba. The yofe sho achas sho koras ruach b'olam haba mikol chay olam hazeh. So we're going to focus on the first half of the Mishnah. That one moment in this world, b'tshuva, right, in repentance, u maisen tovim, and doing good deeds, b'olam hazeh, in this world, is greater mikol chay olam haba. That's an unbelievable thing. You know, we think olam haba is, that's where we want to get to. That's where the party is. Yet we say, Shah Acha, so Shah might not even mean an hour. It can mean one moment in this world is greater than everything in the next world. And I was growing up, some of you know that I was and still am a big sports fan. But one sport I never really got into was track and field. So it could be because I think it's boring. They're just running. It could be that I'm not that fast. So I wasn't so into it because I wasn't good at it. But I heard two unbelievable things, two unbelievable Torahs or lessons that we can learn from track and field. I'll say the one that's not, again, relevant to us first. So, how do they line up in track and field? Right? If they're running around the track, they're not lined up, right next to each other. It's usually the guy in the innermost is the further back, and they get further and further and further the wider out they are on the track. I remember thinking, as a kid, that doesn't make any sense to me. The guy all the way on the right is 20 feet ahead of the guy on the inner track. Obviously, the guy on the right is going to win. He has that 20-foot head start or 20-yard head start. But we know that what? They're all running 100 meters. Everyone's running the same distance. It's just a matter of how wide the track is, so therefore they have to start. Everyone's running 100 meters. So this person once told me a beautiful idea. He said, in life, we're all running the same race. We're all trying to do avodas Hashem. We're all trying to do what Hashem wants for us in this world. Sometimes you look to the right or we look to the left, we see people ahead of us, people behind us. We might think like, oh, I'm much better than that guy to my left because he's 20 feet behind me. Or I might look up to the right and see a guy way ahead of me and think, oh my gosh, like I'm such a bad person. That guy is so far ahead of me in life. We have to remember that we're on our own track. We're on our own lane. It doesn't matter where anyone else is. We have to remember just to run our race. Put your head down and then just focus on ourselves. And that's the best way to be matzliach. Right? If you're always focusing on everyone else in the race, so you just stay in your lane and run. Beautiful idea. So what's the other idea, again, that's relevant to us? So I think it was in 2012, I'm not sure, but when Usain Bolt ran, I think the 100 meters in like 9.72 or 9.69. Something ridiculous, right? A little bit faster than me. He barely edged me, but, you know. So who is the number two in that race? Usain Bolt became the fastest man in the world. Nike, Gatorade, everyone, millions and millions of dollars in advertisements. Who is the number two? So no one knows.
Did they also break the record?
They also broke the record, I think, that year. And I think it was that year. It may have been the next, but I'm pretty sure it was that year. Tyson Gay. He definitely shattered his own personal record. He may have shattered the world record, but Usain Bolt was a little bit quicker than him. And when I say a little bit, do you know how much faster it was? So I think 5/10 of a second, or 6/10 of a second, something ridiculous. Definitely, I think it was less than a second. I remember thinking of time, like, you know, we think of time, like, hey, what's a second? A second is the difference between millions and millions of dollars and a guy that nobody knows. If you ask, like, the average sports fan on the street who Usain Bolt is, they'll tell you he's the fastest man in the world. You can list him the next three guys behind him, you know, runners 2, 3, and 4, who are all within a second, maybe 2 seconds off. No one knows who they are. No one cares who they are. 1 second, 2 seconds make the biggest difference. Yof Asha Achas, one moment in this world, the Tshuva Ma'isim Tovim, can make the biggest difference. Now, why is that, though? What is it about Olam Hazeh? What is it about the Tshuva and the Ma'isim Tovim, about the doing mitzvos? Why is it that it's greater than all of Olam Haba? We're sitting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chazal say we're being nena miziv hashchina. And so we spoke about last week, living with Hashem. But we're being nena miziv hashchina, and it's greater to do, you know, bikur cholim, hachnas azorchim, you know, walking around, giving tzedakah, putting a dollar in the pushka during mincha is greater than all of Olam Haba? How is that possible? So I saw some svarim explain that the reason for that is because when we do tshuva, ma'isim tovim, when we do mitzvos, so that elevates us. We can grow. We can ascend to a higher level. In Olam Haba, what happens? Our neshamos are there. And that's it, though. Wherever we end up in the next world, and I think last week, we were learning 2 weeks ago, we gave that mashal about, like, you know, where your seats are. Yep. You know, you can't move down and get a better seat in the next world. You are where you are. Whatever your ticket says, ki'ilu, you know, lahavdil, to give a mashal, that's where you're sitting for nitzchis. That's where you are forever, for eternity. But in this world, we can do one little mitzvah, and you don't know, we have no idea how much greater we are because of that. Right? They say over from the Gra that he was crying on his deathbed. And the Gra, someone who obviously maximizes time. They say he slept for 2 hours a night, and it wasn't even 2 hours, and it wasn't even during the night. He slept for 4 30-minute increments during the day. It's like, I can't even think about doing that. I take 4, you know, 30-minute naps during the day with sleeping a full night. Exactly. Right? So he was crying on his deathbed. And his Talmidim were saying, Rebbe, like, why are you crying? You're like, you're going to go up there, they're going to welcome you, it's going to be geschmack. You know, they're going to open up the gates in Shemaim, like, the Gra's here, Kabbalah's Panim, go straight to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's going to be geschmack. Right? Why are you crying, Rebbe? So he started unbuttoning his shirt. You know, from the Gra, it's a little, Rebbe, what are you doing? He says, you don't understand, guys. I don't know if he said guys, but we'll say it. You don't understand, guys. He grabs onto his tzitzis. He says, in this world, for a couple bucks, whatever it is, I can go to the Judaica store, I can wear a pair of tzitzis, and every second I'm wearing tzitzis, it's another mitzvah. Every second I'm wearing tzitzis, I'm a kind of mitzvah. In the next world, no matter how much money I would have had, can't do anything. I can't grow in the next world. It's only in this world where I can become a better person, a better Jew. And that's what makes Olam Hazeh, right? Yofa Sha'ach is one moment in this world greater than anything in the next world. Now, if you look at the next sheet, so it's a photocopy from a Chavetz Chaim. And, you know, when you read a lot from one author, you sort of get used to his style. You know, if it's John Grisham, you're like waiting for that crazy turn, something, you know, mind-blowing to happen in the book. You know, Malcolm Gladwell, I'm a big fan of his books. You sort of get used to his writing style, the jokes he makes, whatever it is. So I think the same thing is true in Sfarim. You know, if you read of Samson or Fall Hirsch, Ala Torah, so a lot of it keeps coming back to a moral, ethical society and how the Jewish people were a moral, ethical people and we're an elevated kind of nation. And we're supposed to be a light unto a nation because of our morals and our ethics. That's what separates us, let's say, from all other people, all other nations. And that theme or that idea comes up a lot throughout his Divrei Torah. Now, the Chavetz Chaim also has a couple reoccurring themes. So one of them is obviously Talmud Torah. Another one is Tzipis LeYeshua. The Chavetz Chaim was constantly waiting for Mashiach. He was yearning for Mashiach. Right? They say he used to practice, he's a Kohen, he used to practice the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. And what does that mean? I'm not exactly sure, but they say he used to like walk in his room or in the Beis Medrash and pretend he was in the Beis HaMikdash and pretend like he was taking, you know, a carbon to the Mizbeach and doing this and doing the He would practice it because he was waiting for Mashiach. They say also the Chavetz Chaim didn't drink. He wouldn't drink wine. Why?
Can't do the avoda.
Can't do the avoda if you're drunk. A shikor, shisuye yayin, the Gemara says, can't do the avoda. The Chavetz Chaim was afraid that Mashiach is going to come and he wouldn't be able to do the avoda. He lived his life with that tzipis of Yeshua. So another theme that comes up in his Torahs, in his many of his svarim, is the importance of time, the chashiva sazman. So he writes here, it should be page number, what do you guys have it as?
Four?
The first photocopy over here. Right? I photocopy two from the Chavetz Chaim. One's one page, one's a double page. So we'll do the one that says Nusso on the top. Okay? I think it's page Kuf Tzadi Beis in Chavetz Chaim Ala Torah. He says, V'zeh sha'amar ne'im z'miros Yisrael, mi ha'isha ha'Chavetz Chaim, ohev yamim liros tov. Who is a man who's Chavetz Chaim? Right? Who desires life? Someone who's ohev yamim, who loves his days, liros tov, he'll see good. So what does the pasuk mean? Perusho. So the Chavetz Chaim explains, ki oiv hu es hayamim lasof behem tov. Someone who loves his days, and he wants to do good. You know, when he wakes up in the morning, he's not pulling the covers back over his head, but he throws the covers off, and he's excited for the opportunities that await him in the day. He's going to grab life by the horns. Then az ashrei v'tov lo. Then it's going to be good for him. Why? Ki lo yisbayish lihi pogesh es osam hayamim. He's not afraid to eventually meet those days. Ohev yomim liros tov, he's going to see good. Ki lo yisbayish lihi pogesh es osam hayamim. He's not afraid, he's not embarrassed to meet those days. She'asa behem tov yimecholdo, that he did good in those days. So what does that mean? The Chavetz Chaim explains, I think there should be an arrow. The footnote bays. Everyone see where I am? So the Chavetz Chaim says like this. He says, we make the bracha in the morning. Elokai neshamash nesata bi. And we say, ulahachzirah bi la'asid lavo. Right? Ulahachzirah. He writes, hey, madgish es amila. Ulahachzirah shenichtava b'mapik hei. So the word lahachzirah is written with a mapik hei. Klomar, what's that mean? Oso haneshama ba'atzma shenesata lo la'odom kishiyered l'zeha olam. The same exact neshama that we got when we were sent into this world. That same exact neshama is going to be returned to us la asid lavo. That's what we're going to meet in the next world. If that's the case, we have to make sure that we're properly watching over our neshama. We have to make sure we're doing what needs to be done for our neshama, because that's the neshama that is going to meet us upstairs. That's the neshama that we're going to be paired with, let's say. So says the Chavetz Chaim, what's one way to ensure that our neshama doesn't have any pigam, to make sure there are no stains on our neshama? He writes in that second paragraph, Haya mitzar me'od al osam ha'anashim ha'mevalim es itosam ha'penuyos bivatala u'bischok u'bekriyas itonim. Chavetz Chaim, it's a little bit intense, a little charif, but he said we have to make sure that we're not wasting our time with games and with reading the papers and just messing around. He says we have to make sure that we're taking advantage of our times. Hu haya omer, what's the Chofetz Chaim say? Should be underlined, you know, 100 times. Mikol chamudei olam, the most important thing in life, the most precious, valuable thing. Ha'otzer yoser nechbad ma'od, the most valuable thing. Ha'is, time. Time is the most important thing we have. And that's my big plug for Shelley and his watches. But we have to realize that time is the one thing we can't get more of. And he even quotes our mission that we just quoted from Pirkei Avos. So Yafa Sha'achas v'tshuva ma'isim tovim b'olam hazeh. Right? And he says, how many people, you know, doctors, family members, if someone chas v'shalom is sick and goes to the hospital and it seems to be life-threatening, they'll pull out all the stops, they'll do whatever it takes to extend this person's life, even a couple minutes, a few hours, a day or two. They'll do whatever they can to prolong that time. Time is the most valuable thing we have in this world. And he says we shouldn't waste it. Now, does that mean we should never read the papers? It's Memorial Day weekend. We're entitled to relax a little bit. So I think maybe for us what it means practically, on a practical level, so maybe that means, again, maybe come to shul 5 minutes earlier, or, I mean, everyone, Baruch Hashem, we came, whatever it was, 45 minutes early tonight. So kol hakavod. But maybe that means coming 5 minutes early to make sure we get in the right mindset for tefillah. Maybe stay 5 minutes after to learn one mishnah or something like that. Or to, you know, some people will go out for the rabbi's speech. Maybe stay in for the rabbi's speech just to make sure we're taking advantage of our time. I know I can embarrass my chavrus a little bit, but he tells me often when he's driving or at work, whatever it is, when he's working out, he'll listen to a shir, Rabbi Foreman. You know, he listens to shirim. So, you know, sometimes we're just, and there's a lot of interesting shirim. There's lots of great stuff out there, and we can find something that appeals to all of us. But to make sure that we're really taking advantage of our time. To make sure that we're not just wasting the whole day away. I think, I know for myself, that, you know, if it's a long Sunday, and I didn't feel so productive, that feeling of not being productive is such a killer to me. And you lie down in bed and you're like, well, I didn't really do anything, you know? Or you're sitting on the couch and, at least for me, if I'm hanging out, like, whatever it is, after like an hour or two, I just feel like I need to do something, you know? Like, I need to run around outside. I just need to do something. I need to be productive, right? That feeling of being unproductive is such a killer. And that's what the Chofetz Chaim is telling us, to make sure we use our time properly, to not let it just go by. And the Chofetz Chaim says this again. We won't have to read it inside, but he says another mashal, and this mashal comes up many, many times in his Sfarim. It comes up in Shem Olam. It comes up in Torah Sabayis, another Sefer of the Chavetz Chaim. And he gives different variations. In this one, he says that you're a businessman and you go to a convention, right? You leave your wife and kids. You say, listen, it's really rough. Money's not great. We're struggling financially. There's a convention. I can show my product to many, many people. I can sell it. I can network. It could be really great. So wife says, okay, you know what? We're struggling. Go for it. So you go. You buy a ticket, you fly to some country, wherever it is, wherever this convention is, and you set up your booth, and there are all sorts of vendors there, and people are coming, buying, and everything like that. And some guy, maybe a friend of yours, comes over and says, you got to play with this toy I just found. It's like the coolest thing ever. You got to check this out. Or he shows you an article. You got to read this thing. So what would you say to him? And you got there, you're in the middle of this fair, whatever it is.
Busy.
I can't. I don't have time. Come back to me in 3 days when I'm home. I'll read it on the flight home, whatever it is, but I can't play with this thing now. I can't read this article now. I got work to do. You know, time is money. They're billable hours right now, you know? So Chofetz Chaim says, the nimshel is obvious. In this world, we only have a limited amount of time, and we're going to spend our time, you know, being unproductive, not doing Torah mitzvahs, not doing the things that we should be doing in this world. So, in a sense, we're wasting our time, and it sounds intense, and you know, maybe to a certain degree, it should be. We need that, you know, kick in the pants sometimes. The Chofetz Chaim gives another mashal in one of the other Sfarim, talking about a farmer, and he says the farmer gets paid by how many crops he harvests that day. So he said, if you're the farmer, what are you going to do? You're going to hang out the first half of the day, sit on the couch, schmooze, have a drink, whatever it is. No, you're going to, you know, gobble down breakfast the second you wake up and then run out to the field and try to bring in as many crops as possible. Because again, time is money, billable hours. So the Chofetz Chaim says we have to make sure that we're using our time properly in this world. Now it's interesting to note, though, that the Chofetz Chaim in Yeshiva in Radin used to throw out used to throw Talmidim out of the Beis Medrash at 12 o'clock at night. Now you think in Yeshiva, like the guys who stay up like all night long are the biggest Talmid Chacham, they're going to be Gedolei Yisrael. But he made everyone go back, as they say. He used to make everyone go to sleep at 12 o'clock at night, and the Rambam tells us they're supposed to get 8 hours of sleep at night. So, first of all, I don't know anyone who gets 8 hours of sleep. I don't know that many. High school kids may be fine, but, you know, 8 hours of sleep, leaving the basement at 12, like, it doesn't seem to jive. It doesn't seem to make so much sense. The Chofetz Chaim, who's telling us to you know, not play around, not mess around, not read the papers, he's throwing people out to make sure they go to bed at 12. So it could be that the idea is about being productive. That if you stay up all night, then you're not going to be productive. First of all, you're not going to have a good davening in the morning. If we wake up for davening, our davening's not going to be good. And if we, you know, learn a little bit or go to a shiur after davening, so we're going to be falling asleep during shiur because we didn't sleep at all last night. He says you have to be productive. That's what it's all about, to make sure that we're using our hours properly. And now we'll look at the Sforno on the last page, and then we'll tie it back into the watch, because we have to start Mincha in a second. But the Sforno says, what was the first mitzvah we got as Bnei Yisrael, as a nation, the first mitzvah? Rosh Chodesh, Kiddush HaChodesh. Why is that? Because as slaves, we didn't have our own time. We're totally meshubud to another nation. Someone actually told me on Shabbos that the first watch ever invented, not the sundial, but the first kind of watch or clock, was invented by the Egyptians. That's what he told me. And he said the Egyptians had a 10-day work week. That's what someone told me over Shabbos. So he said that's why maybe it even makes more sense that the first mitzvah we got was Kiddush HaChodesh. To make sure we can take control of time. To make sure we're the ones who are going to decide what we do with our time. That's what a free man can do. We have the ability to decide what we're going to do with our day, how we're going to allocate our time. And he even connects it. He says that's why, the Meshech Chachma says that's why Yontif, I just want to find the words here. He says Yom Tov. That's why Yovel is connected to Yitzias Mitzrayim. Yom Tov is Yitzias Mitzrayim, and Yom Tov is connected to Yovel. Right? That's another parallel. That Yovel is us taking that active role and controlling our time, and so too Yom Tov. Yom Tov is all about us. Ezechel Yitzias Mitzrayim, and based on how we set up the month, so that's going to determine when Yom Tov is going to fall out. So it's all about us taking control of the time. Now let's just wrap up in the last minute we have. The minhag of the Ger Hasidim to give a gold watch. What's pshat in the minhag? So if I give a present, you know, the nicer the present, the nicer the wrapping is going to be. For a kid, right, a little birthday present for a kid, what kind of wrapping paper do you give? Cute paper, maybe it says happy birthday on it. A wedding present, silver paper, fancier paper, whatever it is, a nice design on it. Jewelry, an engagement ring, comes in a beautiful box. What's the nicest entity, material entity we have, or one of? Gold. So why do you give a gold watch? Because it's the wrapping paper for the most precious thing. The most precious thing we have is time. And they give the chassan a gold watch to say, time is the most valuable thing you have. You're starting a new stage in life with a new family, a new job maybe. You have to make sure you're responsible because you're going to be busy at work. You're going to want to have some of your own time to yourself, and you want to spend time with your family. And learn also in daven, things like that. You have to be responsible with your time. You have to make sure we're using our time productively. So first I just say shkoyach to everyone here for coming, spending their time productively on Memorial Day weekend, to come to shul almost an hour early to learn a little bit. And we should be zocha to use our time properly. Okay, shkoyach everybody.